So good to see each one this evening. So good to begin our assembly this evening with a double dose of good news. So good to have Brother Travis Glaze with us. So good to have Janice Smith as a part of our number. We just really rejoice in that. And I want to say, in addition to that, I want to give a hearty amen to the comments that Brother Truman made just a few moments ago. It's certainly very appropriate. I announced this morning, or at least mentioned this morning, that we wanted to look tonight at a lesson concerning what has been referred to as the prosperity gospel, among other things. The verses that we just read together, that Mike read out loud, if nothing else, if there were no other passages in the Bible that talk about money and the love of money and the pursuit of money and things such as that, would explode the basic notion of the prosperity gospel. I really pretty much filled up the cover screen or slide this evening, and wanted to almost try to tell the story just in the pictures that I put on it, and I'll try to describe what we have basically in each one of them. We have here, obviously, this little, what do you call those things? Thank you. I put one after a text every once in a while. And it has the eyes filled with money and so on. Obviously, it has a certain meaning, a certain connotation to it. Reminds me of the old cartoon characters, you know, that would get hit on the head with a sledgehammer or something, and dollar signs would pop up in their eyes. And that's the way that so many people live their lives. They live their lives with dollar signs in their eyes. And that's what they're after. That's what they're pursuing and so on. And there's a whole religious philosophy, and it is huge, that promotes that kind of idea. These are Jan and Paul Krause, the founders of TBN, the largest religious broadcasting network on the face of the earth. And it promotes this prosperity gospel. And what the prosperity gospel does, it says, if you're a child of God, and I'm going to go into this in just a little bit more detail in a moment, if you're a child of God, then you can expect to get material blessings, for God to rain His material blessings on you. And you shouldn't be content with anything else or anything less. One of the most popular of those these days is a man by the name of Joel Osteen. He's one of the old-timers. He called himself Reverend Ike. He assumed that unscriptural term. Maybe some of y'all remember him. He was renowned for, at one point in time, making the claim that he was Christ. Benny Hinn here. And this lady here, one of the more popular of these social or prosperity gospel purveyors, Joyce Meyer. And I'll have a little bit more to say about her in just a few moments. But they preach this perverted message that says, if you're a child of God, there are certain spiritual laws that you can put into force that will bring God's blessings upon you. They're talking about money. They're talking about material blessings. And so what we want to do, and this is a little bit more detailed in terms of an introduction to a study such as this, and I just mentioned this, I mentioned it to someone this morning, the thing that occasioned this particular lesson was a couple of conversations that I had this past week with the different individuals, and it was obvious to me in the course of those conversations, they had been influenced by this prosperity gospel. As we were talking about God's blessings, the nature of God's blessings, and how God's blessings are bestowed, I was talking to a preacher yesterday afternoon, and I said, I want to preach on the prosperity gospel tomorrow. I said, have you ever preached on that? And he said, no. But he said, I've been putting materials together about it for a long time. And he said, I think I'm about to do that. In fact, he said, it's kind of a coincidence that you mentioned that. He said, I found out that one of our members just really loves to listen to one of these prosperity preachers. He said, I thought he was kidding, and I thought he was kidding when he told me that. He said, no, I'm serious. He really enjoys listening to one of those individuals. And so the prosperity gospel is also referred to as the health and wealth gospel, the word faith movement. Some refer to it as name it, claim it. I've even heard it referred to as blab it, grab it, in a little bit more common vernacular. But the baseline of it is that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and successful and secure and happy. And as His child, you are entitled and empowered to bring this about. And that's no exaggeration. They say as a child of God, you are entitled to those things and you are empowered to bring them about from God. And the elements of this false teaching would include such terms or such things as what they would refer to as visualization, faith, and I put that word faith there in quotes, because they misdefine faith. We're going to talk about that in a few moments. But one of the things that is so common with the various false doctrines is the misdefinition of Bible words to try to make them appear to teach what the false teacher wants them to teach. And so the idea is you picture certain things in your mind, you visualize those things, you tell yourself that you have those things, you're going to acquire those things, you exercise a force. That's how they define faith. They say it's a force that activates God to shower these things upon you, and you make what they refer to as a positive confession. That has nothing to do with the confession of sin or anything of that nature, but it's the idea that you go to God and you say, I want this and this and this and this, and in essence, He's obligated to bestow those things upon you. Positive confession or affirmation and donations. And a lot of stress put there, isn't there? If you've ever seen any of these programs on TVN and any of these particular teachers that we'll be talking about in just a moment. Also, the teaching is there's spiritual law. When these things take place, faith becomes a force as you make claims and verbalize your desires that move God to give you what you desire. You speak the right words and God will oblige. And basically they would say He is obligated to oblige. They would put these things in terms of something that is mechanical and contractual. They would say, in essence, when you become a child of God, you're making a contract with God. That if you do the right things and think the right things and say the right things, then He is going to shower His blessings upon you. And so we can see how that, not this would appeal to a lot of people. Somebody might say, well, how many people would believe something like that? Well, maybe a whole lot more than you might imagine. Again, we made the point that the largest religious broadcasting network on the face of the earth is TBN. And I think almost 100% it's preachers, teachers, false teachers, they espouse this particular doctrine. Late statistic I saw said 17% of the population adheres to this particular doctrine. That means you probably know somebody, probably a lot of people that do. That's almost 1 out of 5, isn't it? That 61% believes that God wants His children to be materially prosperous, and 3 out of the 4 largest mega churches in the country teach this doctrine. And so it's not a small doctrine spread many times a day on TVN. It has a great appeal to itching ears that are full of this world and a desire for what it has to offer. And as we made the point, and we'll make the point as we go on, there are plenty, very many who want to scratch that itch and are so happy to do so. They see religion as a means of achieving what is referred to often as the American dream. Getting a lot of stuff. Houses and cars and boats and big bank accounts and just, you know, the American dream as it's called, so to speak. It's fed by greed, the greed of those who hear, and the greed of the teachers. The greed of those who abuse the Word of God to enrich themselves. There's a lot more we could say about that. Like the preacher I talked about a little while ago, I've amassed a lot of material on it throughout the years, and I could set you up for 3 or 4 days if you'd just like to do some reading on some of those things. Somebody said, as far as nailing it down just point by point by point by point, it's kind of like nailing Jell-O to the wall. If you've ever tried doing that, and I guess you need a special Jell-O hammer or something. But it's kind of like nailing Jell-O to the wall. But this is the basic scope of it that we've looked at this afternoon so far. What are some basics? One of the most basic things is that this prosperity gospel is a perverted gospel. It's not the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel that brings salvation to Jews and Gentiles, because therein is revealed the righteousness of God unto salvation. But what it is a twisting, it's a distorting, it's a cheapening, it's a vulgarizing, I would say, of the true gospel. What I mean by that is it takes the grace of God and it turns it into a money-making scheme, or what is purported to be a money-making and materially prospering scheme. And so the vulgarizing of God's message, it's the merchandising of God's message. There are other things we could say about it. God's saving message is one that reminds us or enforces on us the fact that all have sinned, or guilty of sin. That we need the love and grace of God, that Jesus died, He was buried, and He arose. That when we meet His terms of pardon, that we might be saved and have spiritual blessings and have the hope of heaven. We made the point before, the prosperity gospel appeals to greed and covetousness. With a message of money, a message of material stuff, worldly success, and basically makes God into a celestial ATM. And that's really not any kind of exaggeration. And we'll even make the point a little further as we go along.
Galatians 1:6-9. There the Apostle Paul condemns those who preach another gospel. If somebody comes along and preaches a different gospel than the Apostle Paul did, what he received, Paul says that person stands accursed. You'll never turn and read where Paul or any of the apostles or Jesus preached anything that resembles this prosperity gospel. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let's turn and read there. It's a great description of the mindset that brings on this kind of perverted teaching that Mike read. We read together from 1 Timothy chapter 6 just a few moments ago. But so too is the description in 2 Peter chapter 2, there beginning in verse 1, where the Apostle Peter writes here and says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." That's what talks about the coming and the prevalence of false teacher and their damnable heresies, their damnable teaching, and the swift destruction that it brings. And verse 2 says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways." Your translation may say lascivious ways there. "By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." And verse 3, how applicable this passage is here. This verse here to what we're talking about this evening. It says, "And through covetousness," that is greed, desire for material things, "shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." And I want to identify some of those. We've already identified a couple of those false teachers who proclaim this error. Well, let's identify a number more so that when you see them, you hear them, you hear someone talking about them, you'll know this. You'll know that that person teaches this perverted prosperity gospel. This notion that if you go through the right mechanics and think the right things and say the right things, that God is in essence obligated to bestow various material blessings upon you. It goes way back even past this, at least the kind of thinking that led to it. But among the earliest of those who promulgated some form of this prosperity gospel, sometimes Oral Roberts is referred to as the father of this kind of teaching. He would sometimes say, you know, "You send me your money and you'll get it returned sevenfold," and things like that. A.A. Allen was one of the more famous or infamous of these false teachers. He once claimed that he had a miraculous experience where God took his $1 bills and turned them into $20 bills. He was accusing God of counterfeiting or what. If you're going to turn them into something else, why not $100 bills? But anyway, he said God took his $1 bills and turned them into $20 bills. And among those who are current, maybe the most popular, Joel Osteen, George Meyer, Creflo Dollar. If there's ever an appropriate name for one of these guys, it would be Creflo Dollar, wouldn't it? Benny Hinn, Kenneth Hagin, had to put an asterisk by his name. He's no longer current. Frederick Price, Charles Katz, Kenneth Copeland, Gloria Copeland, Curtie John Caldwell, John Avon Zinn, Rod Parsley, Paula White, Jesse Duplantis, T.D. Jakes, Robert Tilton, Paul and Jan Krauss are the founders, I understand, of the TV network. And on the list could go, but these are among the most popular of those. I want us to look at just a few statements. I think one of the things we can do sometimes when it comes to a false teaching, a perverted gospel, is to look at what I refer to as the message in their own words. And you could spend weeks and weeks on end reading things like this, and even worse. Joel Osteen would stand up and he would say, I'm using red on blue again, that doesn't work real well. He said, "Today's sermon is about how gratitude can save your job and get you a promotion." Well, that would appeal to a lot of folks, wouldn't it? You know, the simple truth is, living the Christian life sometimes is going to cost you your job. And it may cost you that promotion. Because you're not going to do the kind of things that might be necessary in the eyes of somebody above you to be promoted. Maybe not attend the parties or tell the lies or, you know, do whatever it might take. You could see how somebody could fill a 14,000-seat basketball arena preaching a message like that and not saying a whole lot about sin and ungodliness. His wife, Victoria, who sometimes speaks, was talking about what she referred to as speaking words of faith. And she said this eventually brought us our dream home. And she told how that Joel one time discerned God's favor in being bumped from economy to business class.
man by the name of Kirby John Caldwell. And this isn't unusual. This is a very flippant statement. It's kind of a blasphemous statement here. But it's not unusual among those who teach this kind of doctrine.
He said, Jesus did not die and get up off the cross. That's just a terrible misrepresentation of what happened when Jesus died. But he said, Jesus didn't die and get up off the cross so we could live lives full of despair and disappointment. Then he goes on and says, it is unscriptural not to own land.
By the way, he has some he'll say. John Avanzini said, Jesus had a nice house, a big house. Jesus was handling big money, and he even wore designer clothes. Let me ask you this. How much longer would you listen to somebody that stood up and began to make statements like that?
I'll say something I've observed, and maybe you have too. You've ever watched, you've ever listened to some of these false teachers and looked out among the audience.
I was channel surfing the vast wasteland of, you know, digital programming really early one morning this past week, and there's Joyce Meyer. And she's going through some of her usual stuff, and they're panning the audience with the camera. I didn't see a Bible in that audience. I'm not saying nobody had one, but I didn't see one. But I saw people who were just fixed on what she had to say. And about every two sentences, they're clapping and nodding and saying, yes, yes.
Let's go on to another page. I can move it along. Gloria Copeland said, give $10 and receive $1,000. Give $1,000 and receive $100,000. In short, Mark, 10:30 is a very good deal.
Joyce Meyer said, who would want to get in on something where you're miserable, poor, broke, ugly, and you just have to muddle through until you get to heaven? Well, how many of us wouldn't take poor and broke and miserable and ugly and muddling through if it meant we were going to heaven?
1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, you might remember that we read this particular text this morning where Paul says this. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That would be in the eyes of the world.
Creflo Dollar,
we'll end with this particular charge, our quote, said this. He said, when we pray believing that we have already received what we are praying, God has no choice but to make our prayers come to pass. It is the key to getting results as a Christian.
I don't know how many of us maybe have been this deeply aware of the kind of things that these people believe and the things that these people preach and teach, but we can see how that would appeal to the crass materialism and greed and covetousness of so many, and obviously does their own. I want to go through a series of points here and briefly make some points about some implications, some of the things about this prosperity gospel that put it in direct contradiction with the Word of God. And you can already see these by the kind of things we've already looked at this evening. It's the promotion of idolatry. Colossians 3 and verse 5 says their covetousness is idolatry. It is a religious ideology that would make entering heaven more difficult. Do you remember what Jesus said there? We might turn over to Mark chapter 10 and look in verses 23 through 25. Mark the 10th chapter, verses 23 through 25. Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? It'll be difficult. He said, and the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't condemn having things, and he didn't condemn having material things, but he condemned the attitude toward those things, didn't he? Trusting in those things, coveting those things. This religious teaching deals with the notion of desiring, coveting, expecting these kind of material things from God. Jesus says that makes it harder to go into heaven. It promotes that which leads people into ruin and destruction. Turn back with me to the text that we read at the outset of our beginning this evening, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning there.
I'm just going to begin, as you see on the screen. Well, it says verse 5, but we read that a little earlier. Let's move down and begin there with verse 8, where the apostle says, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Here's what the apostle Paul said, over against what all of these prosperity gospel preachers and teachers and false teachers say. Paul said, "You be content with what you have." He said, "When you desire, when you begin to seek after material things, when that becomes your goal, then all kinds of other evil things are going to enter into your life. You're going to drown in destruction and perdition. Things such as your spiritual life, your spiritual family, your physical family, what you really ought to be prioritizing in this life. They're going to suffer and suffer greatly." This prosperity gospel encourages laying up treasure that can be stolen and rusted and moth-eaten. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19 and going through verse 20, He said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures up on earth," there in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 19, "lay not up for yourselves treasures up on the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." There are a whole lot of passages that you won't hear these false teachers appeal to. It's the preaching of that which spiritually chokes. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. It's the advancement of that. Jesus talks about how that those who enter, those seed that enter into the ground, that's like the thorny ground. He says, "They are they which when they have heard go forth, and they're choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." The prosperity gospel says, you are to desire those things and want those things and work out these spiritual laws whereby God is going to bestow those things upon you. You know, this is something that I think we can recognize. We've read and we've talked some about the book of Job. Job's question to God was, Satan's question to God was this. Satan asked God, he says, "Does Job serve you or not? Does Job serve you in essence just because you are God and because you're to be glorified and magnified and worshipped and so on?" What did he say? He said, "No. Job serves you because what he gets out of it. Because you've built a hedge around him and you've given him all of these things." The prosperity gospel would say, yes, that's why we're serving God. We're serving God because of what we can get out of it. The material blessings. Job chapter 1 and verse 9, where we see that question. The prosperity gospel promotes a walk of discontent. Again, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, if you would. Hebrews the 13th chapter, there beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 6. The writer says, "Let your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, for I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And then there are a number of other things we could put on a list like this, but the one I want us to look at here is this, as we finish this screen of this slide. The prosperity gospel makes promises that God has not. And it actually portrays a God that doesn't exist in the Word of God. It pictures a God who, as we said before, it's like a celestial ATM. Somebody at the beck and call of those who think the right things and say the right things, and then is obligated to bestow those things. Makes promises that God has not. James in James chapter 4 verse 3 said, "Your prayers are not being answered because you're praying for things to consume them upon your lust. You're praying from a selfish motive." The prosperity gospel would say, in essence, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with wanting all of these things for yourself. But the truth is, these promises and those false promises that the prosperity gospel makes, they don't begin to compare with God's exceeding great and precious promises. Spiritual promises made to those who are His children. I'm going to go through this next section a little bit more hurriedly. And I'll make these slides, or I don't have an outline yet, but I'll make these slides, or we'll prepare an outline for anybody who'd like to look at it maybe a little bit closer.
But I want to say just a word or two, because the question probably comes to your mind, on what kind of basis, what kind of foundation could anybody even begin to appeal to teach something this foreign to the Word of God?
And we'll look at just four or five of those, and I'm just going to mention them quickly. There's the perversion of the promises to Abraham. You remember those three promises, and the one that applies to us today is that spiritual promise. Through thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed.
The other two promises, the land and nation, were fulfilled in the nation of Israel.
The prosperity gospel says that the promises to Abraham are unpacked primarily in terms of material entitlements. I use that word, entitlements.
The Bible says that the promise of Abraham, the spiritual promise, comes upon us today when we are forgiven of sin. The greatest of spiritual blessings, forgiveness, becoming a child of God. Galatians 3:26-29. The false foundation of the prosperity gospel includes a distortion of the reason for the atoning death of Jesus on the cross. Turn with me to Isaiah 53, Isaiah the 53rd chapter, where we have this great messianic prophecy of the atoning death of Jesus on the cross. And let's just read there verses 4 through 6, where the prophet says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Speaking there of spiritual healing, it's not saying that we're always going to be healthy and not have problems with diseases and ailments and things of that nature. Let's speak of spiritual healing there. And it's borne out, obviously, and we understand that when we look at not only this, but the New Testament as well, and the rest of this context, talking about God putting upon him the transgressions of us all. But the prosperity gospel says in his death, Jesus took upon him our physical ills and our financial health. In addition, they would say our sins. They don't emphasize that last part. What they emphasize is Jesus taking, as they would say, our physical ills, our financial health. One of the conversations I had with somebody about this, I said, "Well, what about Paul? What about his condition? What about his physical condition?" And there are many others we could name. What about Stephen? He was stoned to death. What about Ananias? He's that martyr over there in the book of Revelation. What about James? He was beheaded. What about Timothy? He had some stomach problems. What about Trophimus? That Paul left at Miletus sick. And on and on and on we could go. And we don't have to leave the New Testament to see these faithful individuals who didn't have all of their physical health taken care of, and certainly not living in a world of luxury. God hasn't promised those things. The false foundation of the prosperity gospel includes a greedy, materialistic, and mercenary motive or motives for giving. The prosperity gospel says giving is a means to an endless cycle of increased financial prosperity. That is, I give because I want a lot more back. Jesus said in Mark, I've already looked at this. The Bible said, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, "Lend, hoping for nothing in gain." It's a false definition of faith. The prosperity gospel says faith is an active force directed at God by the means of positive confession to get the material things one desires. It makes some kind of force, some kind of positive force out of faith. We understand that faith is simply trust, is believing. It's putting our faith and our dependence and our trust on God to keep His Word, to keep His promises, to bless us with salvation when we comply with His Word. When our obedience doesn't have anything to do with some kind of force that we exercise upon God when we go through certain things. And then again, it's based upon what I would just simply refer to as a very shoddy handling of Scripture. Sloppy, haphazard. Taking one Scripture here and one Scripture there and taking it out of context and twisting it and perverting it, distorting it, misapplying it to try to make it teach or appear to say what the false teacher wants it to say. I'll give you one example of that. Likely I've given a number as we've gone through our lesson, but another example I'll give you of that. I guarantee you, when you've read this verse before, these thoughts have never gone through your mind. 3 John the 2nd verse.
Here John writes in his greeting to Gaius in this epistle. He said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers."
Think John was teaching the prosperity gospel there. I'm not going to take the time to try to show how they would pervert that and develop that. That's not what John is doing there at all. And no one would read that kind of message into that. It's in essence, as we might write a letter today saying, "I hope you're doing well. Hope you're doing well. Hope things are going well with you." And so this has to do with the false foundation of this prosperity gospel. Jesus didn't preach the prosperity gospel. Matthew 6:19 through 20. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moss and rust doth corrupt." And we've read that already. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 26, "For what is man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall man give in exchange for his soul?" Matthew 19:21 and 23 and 24, we've already referred to these verses. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 verse 23, he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Do you think this false gospel we're talking about tonight talks about denying oneself? We'll talk about enriching oneself. And God's, as they would say, obligation. And your entitlement to do that. As soon as I read John Avanzini's statement about that ridiculous statement about how Jesus dressed and houses and money and so on, I thought about what Jesus really said. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. When he said, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And then he said in Luke 14 and verse 33, "So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Following Jesus doesn't mean that we have some kind of promises from God to receive all the physical and material blessings and money and things of that nature that we might somehow manipulate through saying the right things and, you know, through a positive confession and so on. It might mean losing everything that we have, giving up everything that we have. Jesus told that rich young ruler, "You go and sell all you have. You come and follow me, and then you'll have treasure in heaven." That's something hanging on rather disheveled bulletin board for a long time. It's been a number of years since I've used this, but as I thought about concluding this lesson, and we'll conclude it this evening with this. Now, the riches that God has for His children. Maybe you've heard this before. The story says the tax assessor came one day to the home of an old man to determine the amount of taxes he would have to pay. The following conversation took place. "What property do you possess?" asked the assessor. "I'm a very wealthy man," the old man replied. "List your possessions, please," the assessor instructed. And so he began to list them. He said, "First, I have the hope of everlasting life. Second, I have a mansion in heaven. Third, I have a peace that passes understanding. Fourth, I have joy unspeakable. Fifth, I have a divine love that never fails. Sixth, I have a precious, faithful wife. Seventh, I have healthy, happy, obedient children. Eight, I have true, loyal friends. Nine, I have songs in the night. And ten, he said, I have a crown of life reserved for me in heaven." And the tax assessor closed his book and he said, "Truly, you're a very rich man. But your property is not subject to taxation. Our age or maybe circumstances beyond our control may alter our list just a little bit there, but I think that we get the point that the best things in this life and the blessings that God has for us, the things that make for eternal life, they're not money and they're not things that can be purchased with money. And those aren't the things that God has promised to those who love Him and those who are faithful. God wants to bless us richly beyond measure with spiritual blessings in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Paul calls them unsearchable riches. In Ephesians 3 and verse 8, that means they can't be comprehended, that are fathomed by the human mind. They can't be discovered apart from His divine revelation. They're immeasurable. You can't put a price on them in some kind of human terms of calculation. God wants us to have a joy, a happiness in this life that's not affected by external circumstances. That doesn't quit. That doesn't break down when the things around about us are not going well and when we don't have things. But it's not affected by external circumstances, nor is it produced by our external circumstances. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. Here the Apostle Paul in this context is encouraging the Ephesians to go ahead and complete making up the contribution, the bounty they had planned for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he's talking about a number of examples here. And the one he emphasizes the most is the gift of God, the gift of Jesus Christ, His Son, for our sins. And he says there, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift, His indescribable gift. Those people who preach that false doctrine have almost nothing to say about God's most precious gift. That is His Son who came to this earth and who died for our sins, that through Him we might have all these spiritual blessings, forgiveness and hope and pardon, become one of His children, be an heir of heaven, have the hope of eternal life. Maybe somebody here tonight who recognizes, you know, you need to have those blessings, those riches. Those are the things that really matter in this life, and even more when we stand before God in judgment. You can become a child of God tonight by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe it, be willing to repent of your sins, confess the fact that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're here tonight and you've done those things, but you recognize there are things that are amiss in your life, you need to make right in His sight. Won't you come even tonight as we stand and as we sing?